If you have your Bibles, open to Colossians chapter 3. God really work in my life. I probably have more notes and thoughts than time. I'm going to trust God will direct me. We're in Colossians 3 again. And I think last time I preached, I was there. I didn't get finished, and I don't know how much I'll get finished tonight, but we'll do what God wants here. All right. Let us start in one. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Dear God, we know that you love. We know that you want us to love. God, it's such a big topic. When you say love, there's so many different ways we could go. Help us to learn what we need to learn this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. When I hear preaching about love, I might need to move around sound, guys. Am I on this one or this one? So this one's off? Okay, I might move a little bit. Usually I'm right here. When I hear about love, especially as a kid, that kind of has a squishy, a mushy kind of a sound, you know, an emotional thing. And you're like, oh yeah, like grandma loves me and I love my puppy. When you dive into the love of God, oh, it's so deep. God says it's the breadth of it, just the vastness of it. Like, if you were able to swim in it, that you would swim and keep on swimming. The love of God is so, so big. And I want to look at God's love and make it personal. First, we're going to look at God's love, but I want to look at two areas that it applies to us. It's our love for God and our love for our neighbor. What if God changed his mind? What if he changed his mind? I almost didn't say that because I don't want anyone to doubt God is an unchanging God. But I did it to myself to realize what God's love really was. What if God changed his mind and said, you know, I have been holy, I have been forgiving, I have been merciful, and I'm done. There is no longer any mercy and forgiveness. And because of God's character and his holiness, we wouldn't be able to argue with that because he's God and he gets to do what he wants to do. And we found this out, and Pastor said, we're in trouble. There is no longer any mercy or forgiveness. Let's have a prayer meeting. And we all met. What are we going to ask God for? It's hopeless. The lost are now doomed to hell forever because there is no longer forgiveness and mercy. When we sin, we can no longer be forgiven. When we mess up, sometimes even when we want to, there is no longer any mercy. What would we be able to say in the prayer meeting except God just ended? But amen, people. God's forgiveness is still there. God's mercy is still there. What if God said, you only get a little bit of mercy. I'm going to give you so much. Most people, most good people would probably burn through that pretty quickly because I need it every day. Now do you see how valuable God's mercy is? It's new every day. That God's forgiveness when I mess up is always there. When a lost man has no hope, he's committed heinous sins, God still can forgive him. Oh, the vastness of God's love. Now take God's love and don't treat it as a doctrine and something that we can understand, because God says for us to love. You don't have to go there. Matthew 22:37 says, you are supposed to love. I am supposed to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and spirit. And then the second commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, you don't really have to work on too much else, because that's pretty much the Bible. Everything has to do with loving God or loving someone else. How I treat my family, how I treat my neighbor, how I treat my friends, how I treat my coworkers, how I treat my friends at church. Everything has to do with those two things. So if we can really get a hold of this idea of God's love for us, and that we follow that example and love God like he wants us to and love our neighbor like we want to, that's going to take care of a whole lot of problems. Love the Lord thy God. All other commandments are tied to loving God and loving your neighbor. Now verse 2 says, to set your affections. That is, to direct one's mind to a thing that you're striving for. You get that word striving? Like, you don't get it because you came down one time. Coming down one time is the first step, right? It's a striving for. When we say Christ, who is our life, you know what that is? That's a whole change of why we do everything. Christ, who is my life, what's my life? I go to work, I go to church, I go to the store, I go to the mission field, I go to soul winning, I go to spend time with my kids. It's everything. It's literally everything. So what if we take Christ's love with us? I'm going to tell you that I started to taste this in the last 2 weeks. Amazing. A wow in my Christianity. Because when we set our affections on what God wants, and we realize that it is Christ who is my life. We are human. We are just the natural man when we set out to do good, or almost like what Elijah said, we're in the Sunday school lesson, we need to get the Bible and we need to line up with it. Well, amen. Well, I did that. And then as I grew in the Lord, I found out that I can believe it. And I found out that I can read it. And that I somehow end up not doing it anyway. Like, where did that come from? Because my Christianity can be based on seeking after good rather than Christ holy in my life. We go out there and we see the sign, Mountain Valley Baptist Church. It says something. Mountain Valley doesn't say Desert Plains. That's not where we live. There's mountains and valleys. Baptist, it is a set of doctrines. That means something. A church, a local group of people. But underneath it, it should say the group of people who have made Christ their life. Why do I say that? Because I have friends who their Christianity is the name on the sign. Ask them their doctrine. Boom, boom, boom. Look at their life. Know Christ love. They're not asking God what is okay to watch. They're not asking God how to treat one another, because their Christianity is wrapped up in the things that they have decided are good doctrine. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. I feel like, and that's a feel, I don't know anything, I feel like that's right around the corner. It's probably because things are interesting, we'll say, in our society. But it also probably is because I'm 50 and I don't know how I got here so fast. Your mind just, wow. Whether Jesus comes back or it's my time to go, one day I'm going to be looking at him. And what's important That's it. What's important is going to be revealed right there, and there's nothing that you can do about it. So, hey, why not make Christ your life? Why not bring him with you to entertainment? Why not do all these things? So we're going to talk about our love for God. I see three things. Number one, if I'm going to love God, God asks me, commands me to set my affection on things above. I had a hard time with this, in my brain anyway. Wait a minute. If I think about heavenly things, am I not supposed to think about work and my wife's needs and my kids' direction? Isn't that earthly because it's here? No, what he's talking about is what are you living for? Your affections. Am I preaching because someone might compliment me on a well-done sermon? Or am I preaching because that's what God's task is for me and I'm going to get out of the way and let him do it? Do I love my wife? And boy, I love my wife. Do I love my wife because there's a benefit in someone loving me? Or do I love my wife because that's God's command to me and I'm looking at doing it the way God did and not the way that I feel like I should? We get in there and us men, we get weary and tired. And that's later in the sermon. But the whole motive for why we do things. God says, set your affections. Okay, if I'm going to set my affection on things above, anything God gives me to do is number two. Christ, who is our life, is now my filter. Not what does pastor think or what sounds spiritual. And when you're young in the Lord, you're still, you need to listen to pastor, you're not quite the pastor. Elijah's sermon this morning about, hey, open up the box, the Bible. It's all right there. Open it up. Read it. Start discovering. And then you're going to find out who Christ is. And then you're going to get close to Christ. And then you'll be able to make Christ your life. Give him your life. Okay, God, you can have it. There's things that I want to do with my house, but it's just brick and mortar. I can always get another one. Okay, God, even though I enjoy my relationship with my family, and some of you have different family structures, but we all know that that family is something special regardless of how it came to be, right? We have some people who have, have some regrets. This is their second time around. Hey, right now is what we worry about. You love who is in your family like God wants you to love them. Regrets behind you because we go forward from here. God, if you're going to be the ruler of my life, I'm looking at what's in front of me. What is my responsibility? Christ, I want you to be my life. So, number one, we set our affections. Number two, we give him our life. Number three, we mortify some things. I don't want it to be a study on the list, but I did tack three real quick just to kind of get us to think about what it means to mortify. You see, I went through this list and I said, fornication? I'm faithful to my wife. I don't watch those kind of movies. Right? Fornication? No, we have standards. We don't do that kind of thing. And then I went back through it again. And I said, oh my. Fornication starts in the brain. Do my eyes wander? Do my thoughts wander? Are they allowed to be here? After all, we live in a sensual society, and everywhere that we turn, there's something to jog our thoughts out of where they should be. How dedicated am I? Maybe not so committed. I'm not saying a problem to the point that I need to go get counseling, but just the natural man. Ebbs and flows in the Christian life. Where do my thoughts, I'm curious. In my own life, I I want to be clean. When I get up here to preach, I don't want to pretend. I want to be clean. And see, in order to be clean, it's not what you think, it's what God knows. So my thoughts, I must be serious about. So I started thinking about sin and my not so careful attitude about it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. Okay, let's make it personal. I'm sitting on the couch. My three boys are there, and a man comes in, and he goes out of his mind for $20 and looks at my son and shoots him and leaves. They catch the man, and he comes back, and he says, I know I ruined your life. I killed your son. Shouldn't have done it. My bad. You just killed my son. You took away an innocent life. My bad? That's the best you can do? It's what they did to Jesus. They took Jesus. He didn't do anything. They put him on the cross. If I look at something with the intent to think longer than a oops, if I say something that is angry, if I watch something and I say, well, that wasn't so bad, it's like telling God, I know you died on the cross for my sins and gave me your son that was innocent, but my bad. It is that serious. When we have the Lord's Supper, we don't want to be flippant with sin. I think for me, and maybe some of this stuff is more serious for me because this is not the first or second time I've read and thought about this. But we need to be serious about our sin. And it's not just a preaching thing, like, you're supposed to be serious about your sin. Let the love of Christ get all over you, in your head, in your heart. And then when you sin, wow, there is this, you don't need as many standards. The other day we had a movie on. I had determined that Christ was going to be in my house. Christ is going to be in my house. He's coming in. We're watching an old Disney film. If I told you what it was, you'd be like, that's a pretty innocent film. We fast forwarded through two parts. Didn't do that before. Wasn't anything bad per se. You see worse at the grocery store. But I got this idea. I'm supposed to raise my kids. Everything that passes before their eyes is now an image burned in their brain. It's almost like saying, hey, God, I'm going to raise my family. And when I turn on that video or wherever it is, I'm going to let the devil give his 2 or 3 cents worth of teaching. It's different, isn't it, when you realize that Christ died for sin and Christ loved me. I shouldn't treat sin very flippantly. Mortify. I'm not saying you have to do what I do. You just love Christ and get that thing all over you, and it will change everything. We don't have to agree on standards, but we should agree on Jesus loves us, Jesus died for sin, and I need to be serious about it. Now, however that works out, I mean, God help you. That different people have different weaknesses. But it says, mortify fornication. Put it to death. I got so mad at that, the commercial that slips in for 3.5 seconds in between your innocent Leave It to Beaver, right? I was so mad, I wanted to take that screen outside and smash it. I was ready to do it. But then I said, I better not act rashly, because if I do it and then I backpedal, they're going to think I'm just overreacting. So I thought about it. I said, you know, we do. we actually do use this monitor with the iPhone and restrictions for well. I mean, we teach with it. We have bushcraft videos, and we enjoy that sort of stuff. And I said, so I'm going to smash the TV and say sin is bad, and then I'm going to say, here, kids, watch it on my phone. I said, you know, that might look really passionate, but I don't know if that's what I want to do this time. If I ever get tired of it and decide no more, then I might do that. But what was the reason for that illustration? Because I was done. I wanted to mortify. I want to mortify the sin, right? You can't go be a monk. You can't say, no more electronics. Let's just go on Chinese Peak and come up there and sing and study the Bible, right? That's not it. But we take Christ with us wherever we go. See, because Christ is my life. When I'm watching something, when I'm at work, when I'm at the store, Christ is my life. So we mortify. How about inordinate affection? I had some illustrations. That's not the right word. People in this room, they have been betrayed. They have been betrayed. Whether it's a parent or another family member, and it really kind of rips your trust away to trust anybody else. But hey, God knows what that feels like. See, because he was the only one on the cross. He was the last one. Everyone forsook him. And yet he died on the cross. Now, if you were going to write a movie or some kind of great story, that's not the way you would write it. That's not the way I would write it. No, the good guys are supposed to win. Jesus is supposed to go, hey, I gave you enough chances. Now, and chaos ensues. And you're like, justice. Yeah, but if that would have happened, I would have been the one that would have been destroyed. Right? Because I put Jesus on the cross. My sin put Jesus on the cross. God loves. If a man came in and killed my son and he did say he was sorry, I don't know. Do you? Do you, men? I don't know. Could I forgive that guy? You're a criminal, and you got issues, and you took away my precious son that didn't do anything. I'm supposed to forgive you? I mean, humanly, don't think I could do it. God would have to help me. But we look further, and we talk about forgiveness. God did forgive. I think sometimes we get in a spot where we are, hey, we're all sinners. It's almost like we take mercy for granted. Remember, what if there wasn't one? We would be destined to destruction. How about covetousness, which is idolatry? You got to get to the point where you forsake your life, and that what you think is valuable and will give you pleasure is not an idol. So, you forsake our life. And what does God do? If you forsake your life, he promises to give you anything you need. Yeah, but I want this and I want that. Covetousness. God doesn't want you to live for things. He wants you to live for him. So our love for God. Let's move on. Our love for our neighbor. In verse 8 and 10 in the passage, it says, but now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And then verse 10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now watch verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, that sort of eliminates any room for a respecter of persons. Whether it's race, you know, maybe the kids sing Jesus loves the little children all over the world. Maybe we should have an adult version of that, a big people version. Jesus loves the stinky people, all the stinky people of the world. Jesus loves the violent people in other countries who don't have a clue, all the violent people of the world. Jesus loves the unlovable, all the unlovable people of the world. I think when we get down to what Christ's love is, he's not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be. I don't want to go to that country. That country has issues. It's not safe. Jesus loved them, and he died for them. Those people live on trash heaps. Wow, what a pathetic way to use your choice. Right? You can make choices, right? Jesus loves the stinky people, all the stinky people of the world. When we go out, it's almost I don't want to use the word eye-opening. Sometimes as I go out, I remember that regardless of who that person is and what they think of me, Jesus loved them. I can say they've made bad choices in their life, but Jesus died for that soul. So when Christ's love encapsulates me and I take him with me wherever I go, if I go soul winning, every door is going to be, Jesus loves this person. If you get Jesus' love on you, it's like kids that come in from playing in the mud, right? You got kids that come in from playing in the mud. It's amazing. How did mud get on halfway up the wall? You only walked in the back door. How did mud get underneath the sofa? Like, you were just outside, came in and took off your clothes. I know that this is a silly illustration, but I guess that's what I do. A silly illustration. When you get Christ's love on you, you won't even realize. You'll be carrying it around and it's going to get smeared all over the place. People that you didn't even try to be a testimony to, they're going to see or hear something that you say. Last Friday, we went to the banquet out here for the pro-life. I think that's what it's called, the pro-life banquet. And you know, we were all standing around talking, and I totally lost where I was. Like, there's my friends. There's my church friends. And I'm going up, and I just turned off my brain. I know, don't say it. I do that often. But I forgot who was around me, and I'm like, hey, do you have a prayer request? Because I've been praying for you. I didn't do that on purpose. But what is that? That's Christ's love. And if someone was standing behind me and they haven't experienced that, it got on them because they heard it. If they're a thirsty soul, right now they're like, man, where do they go to church? They got. I'm not saying that that's the only way to go soul winning. It's the idea of not just mentally assenting Christ is our life, but that we live it and we act it in our house, okay? In our house. God got a hold of this man's heart, okay? I had to do some humility time with my family. And I sat them all down. My wife actually got sick, which I don't like that. And I ended up staying home. And that was definitely a divine appointment. Because that was when I sat my kids down and started to share with them what I learned about God's love. And my wife heard it. And we wrote down the things that I went through about loving one another. Now watch. I saw the problems in my family, and I was like, why don't they fix that? I would even tell them, you know, if you would just get rid of this problem, then we could go on in peace. And as I started to get closer, here he is, right here. Problem numero uno. The dude with a little bit of blonde hair on his head. It was me. It was me the whole time. What do you mean? I didn't love. Rather than say, hey, I'm the Christian father here. We're going to pray through this. We're going to work through this. We're going to go forward. I would pick at it. I would bring it up. Hey, I'm the man of my home, and I'm going to put things in order. I didn't even realize that I was doing it. I was frustrated, like, this is bad, this is wrong. You know why? I knew Christ, who is our life. I went through the purity plan ministry. I went through that. I knew that. I experienced something in my life. And somewhere in there, I lost it. I lost it. And so then I began to try to fix it, try to do it myself. And all I did, I was loving me. I was loving myself. I mean, I'm frustrated. I'm tired. I need some away time. And while you're doing all that, you're really not loving. Loving, it engages. Loving is kind. Love endures all things. It forbears. And so I had to get humble and say, I haven't done it. And my wife heard all these principles, and she went, and if you ever walk in our kitchen, so this is, I don't like to share, I don't want to be too open. Like, we should have our privacy. We don't need to be personal. We don't need to tell you all of our shortcomings. But if you walk in our kitchen, there it is. There's the list. Now watch this. Love of Christ got on their dad, and the love of Christ got taught in the home. And I'm like, this is, I don't know what's happening. So the kids are over there fighting. And I used to go, why are you always fighting? Get along. This is so, why is this so hard? Now we're like, blow the whistle. You can picture Zeke there with a referee striped shirt and a whistle. Daddy's going to speak. All right, you have violated. Give me a second. Love is kind. You violated love is kind. Just like that, not just like that. Hey, love, was that kind? I know that your brother was wrong, but was that kind? No. So did you love? No. And what did you do? Give me a second. Blow the whistle again, Mr. Zeke. Right here. Oh, love gets along. So you were right, but you didn't get along, did you? Man. To watch their little wheels spin in their brains like, oh yeah, that's really bad. And to change. I didn't even have to get frustrated. All I'm trying to say is, you get the love of Christ on you, it's going to get on your walls, it's going to get in the bedroom walls, it's going to get on the kids' clothes, it's going to get everywhere. And things are going to happen because Christ is our life, and the love of Christ is what helps me. I see it in my own life. Now I can be humble enough to help them in their life. Rather than, this is the way to do it. Why aren't you doing it? Why? Here we are again. And I'm frustrated, right? Oh, so I'm being a real loving husband. My words are really kind. I'm not saying that I go out and say bad words, but I most certainly wasn't saying kind words. Right? And now, guess what there is? It's not, I don't know what to do because I can't make Daddy happy. Well, that's what it turned into rather than, see this? See how nice that path looks? It's easy. Walk that way. Here, come with me. We'll walk that way together. Oh, wow, so much more peaceable than trying to make it happen myself. Because I really said, okay, Christ, Jesus Christ, you're going to be my life. And I'm not trying to be stupid, but little things. Cleaning my house, the clothes that I wear. Guess what? When pastor gets up and says, the Bible says this. If Christ is your life, you're like, oh, for real? I want to know what Jesus says. And by the way, this is what Jesus says, and pastor's telling us this. So don't just take pastor's word for it. You find out what Jesus said, and then it's yours, right? You can take it with you, and you're not just like, I want to be like pastor. Hey, by the way, don't be like Mountain Valley Baptist Church, okay? Don't. Just don't. That's the problem. Do not be like me. When Christ, who is our life, because I'm going to do it wrong. I just got done telling you. If you would have said, hey, what you do? I'm probably going to tell you a truthful thing with a little skew of Mike's attitude. You look at how Christ does it, and it's perfect. It's the perfect kind of love. So as pastor teaches us stuff, don't you want to know more? Don't you want to know what else? When you realize God forgave the most pitiful sinner in the world, and that you're in that group, even though you would not comparatively be that pitiful. Hey, if Christ is going to forgive me over and over and love me, and the Bible says that the Lord delights in our way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It's not the taskmaster that our brains, and maybe the devil helps us shade, right? We think, oh no, all of that? You get this far out, not true idea of, if I follow Christ, he's going to ask me to do some weird things. No, he delights in our way. God says, if you give, you know, you're supposed to hate, the Bible says in Luke 14:23, if a man hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and his children, and his brother and his sister, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wait, whoa. Doesn't God right here say that we are supposed to love our wives and love our children? Yes. So how does that go together? It's simple. God's love is supreme. It doesn't mean hate. Right? When I was in my 20s, I was looking for something more. I made it so hard. I was so naive. I wanted something big. And so I said, give me something big. And I read that verse and I said, oh, so I'm supposed to hate my father and mother and love God supremely. Okay. So if we put it at this distance, you know what I did? I moved the equation so that I would love God more. Here's my parents' love. Whoop. That's not what God wanted me to do. Like Mike, what did you do? Well, my parents bought me a bicycle because I stayed through one summer, and they wanted to give it me for work. And when I got it, I felt guilty. I felt like I wasn't loving God because I was so thankful. My parents raised me. We still have a wonderful relationship. But I thought, oh, I have to love God more, so that means I have to love my parents less. So I sold the bicycle. Don't stone me, okay? I was a 20-year-old sincere guy that did not understand. All right? And there were things that I was kind of like, I shouldn't want to go home for Christmas because I want to love God more and I'm supposed to love my parents less. No. Watch this. In the future verses, it says, husbands, love your wives. The women can say amen to this. You can't love your wife too much. Like, does that make sense? Hey, you're loving your wife. No, God says, that beautiful relationship you have with your wife, yes, exactly what I told you to do. Now leave it right there. Now come over here. Love me more. You don't move the equation this way. You move it this way. When it comes down to it, it's a priority thing. If I have to choose between loving God and loving my wife, I choose God. Oh, well, that sounds terrible. That's what God said. And if I have to choose between loving my sons and daughters versus loving God, you choose God. It's that he gets it all. I forsake. So God says to enjoy our family. God made those emotions. He put them together. But at the end of the day, that's not what I live for. What it means is, forsake your desires. It's what God tells us to do it. But that's not the end game. The end game is, Christ is everything. I forsake all. Now what God does with that, God is good. I can't stand here and say, if you give it to God, he will give everything back to you in a better. I actually had to come to that point in my life. Like, yeah, I've experienced loving God like that. If I give it to God and say, God, I don't know what to do, fix it. He fixes it and gives it back wonderfully. Whether it's my family relationships, a job, my money, every time I do it, God turns around. And you know what I did?
I did?
Oh, man. I set my affection on the blessings. Like, I wasn't giving it to God to give it up. I was giving it to God so he'd fix it and give it back better. Didn't even realize I was doing that. Like, yeah, God, take my marriage. Yeah, God, take my family. Because I know that I've experienced you give it back to me better. And that was where my affection was off. Because I love the blessings. I like the better thing rather than, God, I know you're going to give me something hard to do if I give this to you. Okay, and then he doesn't. He just gives it back better. I was living, my affection was on the result of God's love rather than God supremely. So I hope that you understand that, our love for God. We have our love for people. I just read a list of God loved the world. When we come into this church, we are, if we're saved, we're God's people. God talks about our love for one another in church people, not just all people, but church people. If you look down in, I have it, love for bears, the church people. I'll get it. I'm sorry. Didn't write down the verse. There it is. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness. And then it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Three things real quickly. Love forbears. In this room, there are a whole lot of different personalities. Some of them, I'm sure that my personality annoys someone. You can't be a sanguine and not annoy someone. I don't know. Some people like it. Some people are like, why does he talk so weird? Why does he talk so much? Why does he over-explain everything? Right? But hey, look, I'm not going to be perfect and you're not going to be perfect, but love forbears. We put up a little bit because we have a much higher calling in this church. It is to love God with all of our heart and to reach those that we can and to do what God wants. So love forbears. Love forgives. I go back to the illustration. Could I forgive a man who murdered my son in innocence? I'm just going to be honest. I don't think I could. I would feel like I had a right to just not be able to stand that guy. Like, you took something. There's a justice side of us, but there's also a human side of us. It's like, why should I say, but did Jesus forgive when they put his precious, right? It's the only thing he's got, Jesus, his only son. Okay, so if Jesus would forgive the person that did that and has forgiven, can you forgive your brother because you had an argument about something that doesn't really matter? That's what it says. Hey, Christian brother, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Doesn't even pale in comparison. Miss Pastor Christian was talking to me, and he insulted my kids. That did not happen. That is an illustration. All of you are like, ooh, here. This is the best part of the sermon where Mr. Mike airs out the dirty laundry. It did not happen. It did not happen. But whatever it is that we quarrel against and we carry around in our hearts, just get it out. God says forgive. God forgives everything to the extreme, whether we can understand that or not. And he says, okay, I forgave everyone. This little thing over here, you can forgive. And we move on. Love forbears. Love forgives. Love puts on the bond of perfection, and that is an agape love, which is selfless giving. Oh, back to forgiveness. Forgot to mention, in my own life, I had this. When I was in Wisconsin, we had a Bible quiz group of people, and I got to know a lot of good people. And I had this thing about forgiving. I would feel so bad, right? And so there was one person in our Bible quiz team that they had this down, forgiveness. They had it down. Like if they said, I forgive you, if they said that was the end. I forgive you. And I would come back to them and say, hey, remember that time? I mean, I know you forgave me and stuff, but But I just wanted to make sure that you knew how I felt, how I was hurt when you said that. And I know you're forgiving me, but I just wanted to make sure. That's not forgiveness. This person had it down. And I was close enough that I got to be very good friends with them. And I looked back, I could remember their life. And it was like, I could remember different times when, if there was a disagreement, that they, if they said they forgave, they never brought it up again. What an example. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is not only forgiving the sin, but leaving at the event the emotions, the misunderstanding, and any other ill feeling I might have about that situation. So when you say forgiven, it's not just remembering it's forgiven, it's leaving my feelings attached to it right there. I'm thankful for that friend. When I realized that, I said, wow, what an example of forgiveness. Thirdly, I said about church people, love puts on the bond of perfection. It is selfless giving. I'm going to go really fast here and move on. But as a church, we serve together. When I was talking about the banquet, wow, that's a good word for it, a bond. And it's not perfection as in sinless, just look around at us, right? No, it actually means a completion. You know, when we go through difficult times, we can bear one another's burdens. Amen. What a gift God has given us. God has given us that gift. I can go. Just recently, I had a very tumultuous thing happen in my own life. And I was like, text. To people I knew, in a moment, I could say, hey, right now, pray for me. And I knew they would. That's because of the body of Christ, the bond of perfection that we have. I knew that they would do it. All right, let's move on to the love in the family. And now I'm going to get really hyper-focused here. It says in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit unto the Lord. But let's read 19 together with it. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. All right, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Look, God knew what he was doing. Duh, right? There's a peace when we do what we're called to do. There's a peace when we do what we're made to do. Think about a battery. It has a positive and a negative post. As long as the positive and negative post are hooked up appropriately, the battery is going to function. But when someone says, I don't want to be a positive, I want to be the negative, now you have two negative posts and the battery doesn't work. You know what? As a man, I submit to God and his word. I submit to pastor as leader of this church. I submit to my boss at work. We have a cause to be efficient and to make money. I submit to the rules of the road. I submit to one another. It's called manners. Oh, you wanted to sit there? Submit. It's not overbearing. It's actually a peaceful way to live. So the world and the devil have lied. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Who do they think they are? We're not trying to be anything. We're just trying to follow the Bible, and that's the way he made us. You know what? To be honest with you, I wish I could reverse the roles, because then I wouldn't have to worry about leading. It's easier to follow, in my opinion. I'm not going to say I don't want to be a pastor of a church, but I don't like the idea of it, because then I have to feel like I know everything about everything. I would just rather follow a guy. Where's a good guy going? Good. Tell us where we're going, sir, and I will help you get there. Following, to me, is easier. But we got to set aside our personal feelings on things. And even as a man, it says, husbands, love your wives, and part of that is to lead. You know what I have to do? Even if I just need to be serious, that's the duty I've been given. Now watch. If wives submit themselves unto their own husbands, and husbands are dedicated to the same thing of obedience to God, and they love their wives, and you mix those together, it will react like vinegar and baking soda. Where are you at, Brother Christian? Did you like that illustration? He said, you always tell illustrations. When I was a kid, I heard about that, didn't know what it was going to do. Thankfully, it was a large sink. I didn't know that I probably should have started with smaller amounts. And so I had baking soda. And baking soda is for baking, right? And vinegar, you add to different things. You use a cleaning agent. But when you put them together, there is a chemical reaction. How many of you have ever seen the chemical reaction of vinegar and baking soda? Right? If you haven't, just be careful as you browse YouTube for other things. But you look that up. Fascinating, right? To me, it was shocking, right? Because I didn't do that. I went, glug, glug, glug. The sink was full of this foam. Like, wow! I was picturing my parents coming in and the countertops would be melting, and you know, I would get in trouble. And it wasn't, but it was a reaction, right? When you take the husband doing his part and the wife doing her part, and you mix them together, there is a reaction that's wonderful. Love in the house, peace in the house, a family that functions. What is my example for loving my wife? Like Christ loved the church. Not like Mike loves himself. I want my way. Christ gave. It's an agape love. Love in the family. So that's one and two. Number three, children obey their parents. Children obey your parents. Children are just, they're innocent and they don't know. But boys and girls, it's time to be junior church, Mr. Mike. Boys and girls, the Bible says that is a commandment with promise. That your days will be long, and you'll live, or days may be well, and you'll live long on the earth. There's two reasons for that. There's the practical side. Are you listening, boys and girls? You listening? There's the practical side, right? If mommy and daddy say, don't play in the street, you don't have to understand why. You just need to do what God said. You want to love God, boys and girls? You want to love Him? God gave you a command. Children, obey your parents. Just do it. When you get older, you look back and go, wow, I'm glad I obeyed God by obeying my mom and dad. So if you don't play in the street, guess what? You won't get hit by a car and die. Hey, look at that practical side of the promise. They're watching out for you. You don't know the danger. But there's also God's promise that He holds up. When you honor your parents, God promises you a long life. Children, obey your parents. Number four, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That is my verse of the year. Because we go back to this Christ love thing. That if I love Christ, I need to be patient. I need to be kind. I need to forbear. I need to do this in a way that makes it peaceable and not frustrating. Create an atmosphere where obedience is actually an enjoyable thing. But sometimes we get frustrated. I get frustrated. Is that how God loves us? To cut us down and to remind us of our faults and to call us names because we have an obvious struggle in our character? Is that how God loves? No, it isn't. So why am I? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Love in these arenas. Whatever ye do, whatsoever ye do, in verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Hollywood cannot write movies about love because it doesn't know what love is. Hollywood cannot write about what it doesn't know. What does it know? Debauchery, slimy kinds of sin. They call it love. They add a little bit of affection and phileo love, but it doesn't know what love is. I'll add to that. It doesn't know what love is because it doesn't know who Christ is. If they knew who Christ was, they wouldn't be disobeying His commandments. There would be content that they could make a movie about, but it doesn't. You know what? I wonder why they don't know who Christ is. Want to raise your hand? Yeah. How many people have I not told that I could have? Why don't people know the love of Christ? Can we just say, well, the Bible's there, they could find it. God says, go. God says, show. God says, live the love life for Christ. When my life is different, it affects others around me. I want to say one more thing. I know I'm long. When we talk about family relationships, I did this as a kid. I heard preaching about being pure. I'm going to say this because Hollywood and the devil have been teaching kids for a very, very, very long time. We used to preach at teens about being pure, and now you almost got to get them when they're 8. Because it's just everywhere. Turn on your iPhone, and go to school, and you hear it. So let me say something. I was talking to Zach about getting married and just the whole idea of going to the altar pure. Because my wife and I grew up in good homes that protected us. And we did get to go to the altar pure. I call it the invisible gift. You see, when I was a teenager, I said, I'm going to be pure. I'm going to save myself for this person I don't even know. God wants me to. I hear that it will be great, and I'm going to do it. So you know what I did? I even made a decision that I'm not going to kiss a girl until I get married. Don't get me wrong. I'm a boy. I was a boy. It wasn't that I didn't like girls and that I didn't want to kiss one. But I just said, hey, if you don't kiss, pretty hard to go any further. The Bible says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The word touch there means to kindle a fire. So if you never start the fire, it can't get out of control. Enough said there. So I didn't kiss my wife until I was the 35-year-old man. Nope, 36. When we walked up there, people giggled because we didn't know how to do it. She was like, what? Guess what? Figured it out really fast. But the point is that I gave my wife a gift no one saw. It was the invisible gift of my purity. I saved myself for her, and she saved herself for me. I was talking to Zach. They did the same thing. Hey, I waited for you. Years ago, I didn't know who you were, but here it is, the invisible gift. You want to go live wild, young person? I guess there's not too many teenagers in here. But I was just thinking about that. Make a commitment to love God in this matter of purity. Remember what I said about my eyes wandering? Okay? I also made a second decision about my eyes wandering. I said, you know what? Wait a minute. My wife is pure, and I am pure, and I have committed to give myself to her and no other. Why do my eyes wander? You know what? My wife deserves that I'm not just pure in my body, but that I'm pure in my mind. As soon as I see the billboard, no, my wife deserves more than that. Shut the window of my thoughts. It comes across the screen. YouTube. Look, these people are not stupid. They're crafty. They put just enough there where it doesn't shock you, and you're like, oh my, that was a thing that I shouldn't be seeing. Right? Guess what? It might be done. I walk into a business. No! Sometimes people, they have questionable material on the wall. No, because my wife deserves my purity and my commitment, not just in my body, but in my thoughts. No! No for God and no for that woman back there who I love. Young man and young lady, maybe you have something in your background that you would be not happy about. Look, start today. Hey, I'm going to love God and I'm going to love this person. I'm going to go up there. When I get there, I have this cherished gift and it's beautiful and I can give it to her. If you're here today and you have some regrets in your life, it's not that you can't get married. It's not that you can't have the wonderful love between a husband and a wife. Because it's about giving, right? You can be pure and not love like Christ loved and still have a terrible marriage. It's not the break-all gift. I'm just saying that young people, the devil is attacking, and that's why now I'm hypersensitive about the things that flash across my screen when we choose to have an entertainment time that, hey, no, no, no. The other day, the girls jumped up because the woman's dress was just a little bit shorter than short, right? Maybe you wouldn't think it's that big of a deal, but I don't want my kids to even have that. Why does the devil get to teach my kids? Because I let them. I let the devil sneak in my home and have his little lesson there for 5 seconds. Boom, just enough. No, I want my boys to grow up pure. So that means I got to protect them on what we watch. God's love is a wonderful thing. Love is like a fireplace. A fireplace has boundaries. God's love says to love me supremely. That's the boundary. In married love, it's to know no other. In family love, it's that we work together in helping one another. In a church love, it is the agape kind of love. Even if you don't experience or feel like the love is warm, you start it just like you start a fire. Watch. I don't really feel like I love God. Well, seek him. Just seek him. Seek him for a few minutes. Seek him for 20 minutes. Just start seeking him. Well, I did it today, but I really don't feel like I love God. Then seek him again. Then read a verse. Then say another prayer. I still don't feel like I love God. Yep, you're starting the fire, do you see? Because when we go after love, we're investing. It takes our time. Why is my mind distracted? Because I have been investing in the wrong things, whether it's screen time or hobbies. If you don't invest in your love, eventually the fire will go out. Eventually, love for God will grow warmer. Eventually, love for that spouse will be more about them. And eventually, church people will bond together. We pray together. God's love gets on us, and it gets on the walls of the church. It gets on the walls of our house. And thirsty people will see and hear someone who cares in this world of people who don't. God's love. It's not just a better way to live. It's not just a better way to survive. Christ's love is the answer to every part of my life. Question: where are you with God's love? It's not just a doctrine. I would like that to be said of our church one day. That's not, I know it's Mountain Valley Baptist Church, but that's the church where Christ's love is. Because they live what Christ wants them to do. It's not just church to them. God gave his all for you. Would you give yourself to God? Whatever commitment you need to make. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear God, we are thankful that you loved us. Lord, not just to be redundant, really, you have forgiven all of us of our sins. You give us mercy every day. Even when we commit to you, we falter. We make a commitment, we falter, and yet you keep on loving us. We're thankful that your mercy is new every day, but we're also thankful because you said not only will you love us, but you'll do it on our behalf. You said it. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. God, I had to come to that point. I don't know how to do this. And I let you. God, you said that you promised to work unto us until the day of Jesus Christ, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God, there's a whole lot more that could still be said. I pray, God, that you would work in hearts. And it has to be you, God, in Jesus' name.